Thank you, Bobby. Please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. We're going to have just a brief lesson to kind of prepare our minds for some of the things that we'll be talking about today and as we go into our classes and worship our God. In our adult class for the last few weeks, Brother Mark Kendrick has been talking to us about evangelism and presenting some good thoughts and material. And we're going to kind of combine the thoughts pertaining to that. We're going to kind of piggyback off that, I guess, in both the 9 o'clock hour and in the adult class. I want to offer something that hopefully will kind of complement some of his efforts as he ends that study now. But what we've been talking about, as we've been talking about evangelism, sets forth the goal of trying to convert people to Christ. And as we think about that, I want us to just take a moment or two in our 9 o'clock hour to consider what that involves. And we could say that there are three changes that are involved in true conversion. We're not just talking about trying to get somebody in the door. We're not just talking about trying to get somebody wet, but we're talking about real conversion unto Christ. One of these is described in Acts chapter 15, verses 6 through 9, as there the apostles and elders are dealing with a controversy that had arisen pertaining to circumcision. Was circumcision necessary to become a Christian? And as they are addressing that, notice in the middle of verse 7, as Peter talks to them about what had happened with the conversion of the Gentiles, he says, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us and made no distinction between us and them." Notice this, purifying their hearts by faith. A purification of the heart, a change of the heart is involved in true conversion. It is something as well that involves a commitment to change one's life. We've been living in darkness. The person that we would try to convert has been in sin and in the world, but we try to turn them away. Over in Acts chapter 26, I want you to notice in Acts chapter 26, verses 19 and 20, the Apostle Paul summarizes what he was teaching in proclaiming the gospel to others. And here as he speaks to Agrippa, he says, "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should," notice, "repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance." So notice there's this change of life that we seek as we attempt to convert people to Christ. But it also involves, I said we're not just interested in getting people wet. That's true. But we are interested in true conversion that involves putting on Christ in baptism. In Romans chapter 6, I want you to notice as the Apostle Paul describes those who have truly been converted, listen to some things that he says here about that. He asked the question, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if you have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." So these are some things that pertain to what is involved when conversion really happens. I want to note something, though. In the class that Mark offered to us, he made some great points about the way that we approach people. We've got to start where they are. We may be dealing with people that really don't even have a respect for the Word of God yet. They may not even know that God, there is a God. And you got to start with some of those things. But one of the things that I think he dealt with as well is that ultimately we must try to lead them to the Word of God. While we might not get much traction if you're talking to someone that doesn't yet have a respect for the Word of God, Let's not imagine that there is just the right technique that man has developed that is what we're leading them to. We're leading them to the Word of God because it is the Word of God that is the instrument, you might say, of conversion. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15, we see this as we'll see the description of those begotten by the gospel. And the gospel is simply that message revealed by God pertaining to salvation. And listen to the way it's worded here, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 15. For though you might have 10,000 instructors, Paul says, in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you, notice, through the gospel. This point is made as well in the epistle of James. Notice over in James how it describes the way in which we are begotten by the word of truth. In James chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, James says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." We see as well, and we are all familiar, I think, with Paul's declaration in Romans chapter 1 as he talks to us about the power of the gospel. The power doesn't rest in human beings. It doesn't rest in us. It rests in the message revealed by God. And that's what we have to ultimately get in front of people. Notice Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." And we are probably familiar with the beautiful statement that's made in Psalm 19 and verse 7. There, as the psalmist talks about the law of the Lord, it is the law of the Lord that converts the soul. Now, with that said, we're going to spend some time in the adult class in just a few moments looking in detail at some examples of conversion in the book of Acts. But as we do so, we want to think about what does Scripture teach that someone does in order to become converted to Christ. And I'd like us to just look quickly at three texts. First, in Romans chapter 10, we're going to look at two passages in Romans chapter 10, which indicate to us that we must hear the Word of God. We are not talking about something in which there's a miraculous action on the part of God that allows one to be converted. God has already done that in revealing the message that comes through the Word of God. When we hear that Word, it leads us to the opportunity to conversion. Notice in Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 14, "How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report?" Notice this. "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Notice that demonstrates the power of God's revealed word. But what then does that lead to? Notice here, faith comes by hearing. To convert to Christ, one must believe that Jesus is the Son of God and have the courage to confess that belief before men. In this same text, go back up to verse 6 with me, and I want you to notice how the Apostle Paul will set this before his readers here in the book of Romans in chapter 10, starting in verse 6. Notice he's talking about sort of the disposition or the attitude or the way in which we understand what God is accomplishing through the gospel. And he speaks of this as the righteousness of faith in contrast to the righteousness of law. But notice here he says, "But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way." And he's going to quote here from the book of Deuteronomy. "Do not say in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? It says the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now, quoting that shows the accessibility of access to God. But notice that leads to this point. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So this text reveals to us that we must believe, but it can't just be something we keep within ourselves and don't act upon it. We must confess. But let's look at one last text, and then the lesson will be yours. Over in Acts chapter 2, we have an example of the first opportunity where men and women are taught about Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And I want you to notice how this demonstrates to us what's involved in this process as well. And we're going to see in this text that they are urged to repent. We've already seen that a little bit, that it's a change of behavior, change of life, but they're to repent and then to be baptized for the remission of sins. Start in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Now, if you're in the adult class, we're going to pick up right there and we're going to talk a little bit about how we can see these very things demonstrated in the book of Acts. And it teaches us what is really involved, how we can try to help convert people to Christ. If you're going to go to other classes, I'd encourage you to think further about these things. Go through and read the book of Acts and you can find further examples. But as we think about and try to implement evangelism and our effort to spread the gospel to the lost, this is our goal: true and sincere conversion.